exciting that you are here today, and I am glad to be able to continue on in a series that we are sharing in the midst of Advent. Advent, then, let me remind you, is the definition is the coming one that will change everyone, Jesus Christ. We're asking the question, God is. God is, and we've been looking at it each week. We could say God is, and we can spend an entire year on who God is, and we're only unwrapping a few presents about who God is. And we've been lighting the candles, describing each of those characters of who God is. A few weeks back, we looked at God is hope, knowing from Isaiah 9 that God is hope because he, can you repeat after me, say God is hope.
God is hope.
We know God is hope because he is a wonderful counselor. Say wonderful counselor. We know in Isaiah 9, he is mighty God. Can you say mighty God?
Mighty God.
And we know that he is everlasting Father. Can you say
everlasting Father?
We know we have hope because this is who our God is. And catch this, remember this, especially if you're going through a tough time. The final chapter, your story, your narrative has not been finished yet. So if you're in the middle of it right now, the last of the story has not been written. And if you look at the end of this book and you follow Jesus, guess what? You win. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So we looked at God as hope. Then we looked at that God is peace. Can somebody say God is peace? And the way you and I get peace, we looked at, is that forgiveness is for all of us. All of our sin, immediately, from our past, our present, and our future, we all combine at the foot of the cross, we are forgiven. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
And then we have a peace that goes beyond understanding. And then last week we looked at this thing called joy. Say, God is joy.
God is joy.
This thing called joy is way different than happiness. Happiness is dependent upon whether the Detroit Tigers are going to win the World Series. That's going to be a long wait. I had a story a long time ago talking, I got to tell you about this. This man, I wasn't going to say this, but it's just a funny story. This man, he was a really wicked old man, and he died and he went to hell. He did. And he was so mean, he was just defiant in hell. Satan walked over to him in hell and he said, "Is it hot enough for you now?" And he said, "Puh. This is like a July day in Arizona." So Satan got really mad. He went over to the temperature gauge in hell, and he turned it even hotter. He walked over to the dirty old man. He said, "Is it hot enough in hell for you now?" He said, "This is like August in Dubai, United Arab Emirates. This is nothing." The devil goes all the way over. Then he tries to get it as hot as he could in hell, and the temperature gauge broke, and it froze in hell. Now he was freezing to death. And he goes over to the man, and before he could say a word, the man's freezing, and he looks at Satan, and he says, "I don't understand it. Did the Detroit Lions win the Super Bowl?" I thought it was funny. I thought it was funny. Oh, when you least expect it. Had I planned to say that, it would have not come off well, but impromptu is a good thing. Woo. They used to say that about the Chicago Cubs, but they don't say that anymore, thank you. We're going to continue on today, and we're going to look that God is love. Can you repeat after me? Say, God is love. We got a real problem with this word called love. In our English language, we use love for everything. We say, "I love ice cream, and I love steak, and I love the Detroit Tigers, and I love Detroit, and I love you, and I love my job, and I love my car, and I love my clothes, and I love this movie, and I love, and I love," and we've kind of watered it down. Let me back up, if I may, for you, to give you, and that's what we do at this church, is tell you what the Bible says. Is that okay? When God, the Bible gives us what love is, the Greek gives us four descriptions of what love is, and it's really important for us to understand that. The first one is the most important, and that's the Greek word agape. That is what we call an unconditional love. This love means I choose to love you in spite of you. I choose to love you when you won't love me. I choose to love you when it hurts. And how do we know that was demonstrated? Jesus, when he was on the cross, he loved, and I ask you a question today, did he feel in love with us? Did he feel warm fuzzies when he was on the cross? He felt pain. That was unconditional love. He loved us so much, my friends, we spit in his face. We said, "We don't care." And it says, "While we were yet sinners, he died for us." The first and most powerful act of love is this agape love called unconditional. We have a second kind of love, which we look at, and it's called phileo love, and that is friendship love. This kind of love is friendship love, brotherly love, sister to sister, brother to brother. These kinds of love that we can have in relationships. And that's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, where we can engage in that kind of love. Then we have storge love, that is family love, because of who we are born into and the people we did that. I did that yesterday. I went to Indiana and saw my nephews and my nieces and my great nieces. I'm not old enough to have great nieces. Yeah, I have a great nieces and nephews, and that's this kind of love I have for them because they're in my family. Does this make sense? So we have storge and phileo and agape, and then we have this fourth kind of love, which we have distorted the most in America, is called eros love. This is the love of romantic love, and understanding that what we do in our relationships is we put eros on top, and it is I've got to appease this love. And reality is it's really the last kind of love. The one that drives us is this unconditional love, that I choose to love you. Eros is the romantic love, is the icing on top of the cake. But we flip it all upside down. That's why you hear today, I fell out of love. That's why you hear divorce after divorce, because I'm no longer in love. And when we start to flip that upside down, we have serious, serious problems here. My question to you and me today, as we look at this description, God is love, is where are you looking for love at? We're all looking for it somewhere. Every single one of us were created in this room, whether you want to admit it or not. We were created, catch this, to give love, and we were created to receive love. Every one of us. We were created for this. But in our brokenness, what we bring in most relationships is a broken love. A love that says, I will love you if you do this. I will love you because you do this. You can be in a gang, and if you do all this, I love you. You can be in a marriage, and it can be dysfunctional if you do all this for your spouse. We can be in a relationship with friendships, and I will be your friend and love you if you do this. You see, we have been conditioned understanding this is the way it is in our lives. And yet, I tell you today that this scripture that I read for you tells us what real love is. It says clearly in verse 16, Jesus showed us what love was. He loved us so much that he died for us even though we didn't care. How many of us in this room would die for somebody, number one, but number two, die for somebody that could spit in your face and say, I don't even care? That's true demonstration of what love is. We say God is love, and we say what love is, but God demonstrated it, what we celebrate at Christmas, and it's not this abstract and say God is love, so it's a warm fuzzy. No, love is action. It goes on in verse 18 and says, if you really love God, then you're going to love each other. And by loving each other, if you have material possession and you see your brother in need, but you have no pity on him, how can the love of God be in you? Simply can't be, my friends. You will be compelled by this whole thing, understanding this, that you cannot just sit back. You will be moved to action. Your relationships, you will be able to love each other at levels you want. You all know I like to do illustrations with chairs. I don't know why. I like chairs. Some pastors have their things. I've got chairs. Maybe it's easy. When you're a poor church planner, you got to use what you got. Can anybody say amen? Amen? So these two chairs represent relationships. And I would say to you, sorry for over there, you may not be able to see, they're back to back. Simply, when I look around, the vast majority of relationships are in this kind of relationship, where they are back to back in conflict, defiant and struggling. See it in every kind of relationship, all over the place. You name the relationship, this becomes the norm. I can help you, I can listen to you, I can counsel you. But I'm here to tell you today, there is only one who's able to change this broken relationship. And that is the love of God in your heart. And when that happens, all of a sudden relationships start to become what relationships are supposed to be. In relationship with one another. Doing life together. Interacting together. What does Proverbs say to us? Proverbs says, a strand of three is stronger than two. What we can do together is much greater than we can do by ourselves. Can somebody say amen? You were not called to have it all together. You were not called to have all the talent and all the skill. You were called to do relationship together with other folks. And the beauty of Mosaic is this. We in the church around America have said, we'll do this together with people just like us. Not true in Scripture. The beauty of Mosaic says, we can do this together in relationship. Even in our diversity, there's actually more strength because we're all bringing different pieces that the other could never have. Can I get an amen? This is not abstract. This is the goal of the church. And the world will know us by our what? Love, Jesus said. The world will know us by our love. The world is like this. And when the church stays like this, and they're fighting, and they're banging, and they're messed up, oh, I got my feelings hurt. You said this, you said that. I didn't get my way. Somebody said this. And they fight and they fight. How and why would I ever be attracted to something that's like that? I've got that every day out there. Now, why would I come and worship God and have it in the place called worship? Can somebody say amen? I can't force you, like when I'm a little kid and I made my kids, you sit here and you sit here and now get along. Anybody done that? Had that happen to them? You can't do that as adults. It's got to be a choice of the heart, right? And God is love. He's saying to us, this is the only way we're going to ever understand that God is love is by the way we do it for ourselves. He says that in the scripture. The greatest example of this love is that Jesus came and he gave us the most amazing of all gifts. And this gift is called what? Grace. It's the greatest gift he ever gave us. You ever heard this word called grace? Grace literally is this. I give you a gift and you don't deserve it. I'm going to give it to you anyways. Anybody with me? I guess the best way to describe it in a real simple form, grace, is my cat, Lucy. You ever notice the difference between a cat and a dog? Come on now. Anybody know the difference? Anybody got a cat and a dog both like me? Just a few of you. Okay? This cat named Lucy is a phenomenon. It is 16 years old and still living. That cat was found in the streets of Baku, Azerbaijan, 16 years ago, about yay big. It should have died, but my wife likes to save everything. We were at a rest stop last night late. Our car broke down on the way back, and I was not in the greatest of all moods. My wife looks out the window in that cold in that rest stop saying, look at that kitty. That kitty needs to be saved. I looked at her with eyes that could kill and said, you think I'm going to do anything else tonight? I said to her, I had the audacity to say, that cat, this rest stop, it might be its home. I did. I said that. And the entire time I saw her face, it was just like life was over. I got to go save this cat. And I won that one, baby. I was like, we're out of here. She did that same thing way back when, 16 years ago, she brought a cat into our house. And people say, you like cats? I said, nope, I love my wife. That's why we have a cat. And the crazy thing about it was, when we decided we were going to come back and move back in the States, she said, on one condition, you got to bring the cat with us. I said, you got to be crazy. She said, I'm not going unless you bring the cat. So I had to go give this cat that used to be a street cat, didn't deserve anything, put a microchip in its neck, gave it immunization shots. It got its own passport with its photo in it. And guess whose photo's beside it? Mine. I've got the passport to prove it. And so we are bringing that cat all the way back on the airplane. We're on the airplane, and the entire time the three kids were in the back. She's bought another row. I'm a smart husband. She's got that cat underneath her, and the entire time from Baku to Frankfurt, Germany. I'm like, oh, God, have mercy on us. We get to Germany. She pulls that cat out. We get on a plane from Frankfurt to Detroit that's still doing the same thing, driving everybody in the plane crazy. This lady looks behind her. She has a dog under her seat. That dog's not making a peep. She looks at my wife and says, you want to get this cat quiet? She says, absolutely. She says, I got a pill, and it works. She gave the cat the pill, and it was gone. We landed in Detroit, got that cat through the cut. You got to imagine, 20 hours, three small kids, 10 action packers, really, really tired, and now I got a cat in a traveling case, and I'm going through. Now I got to go through the detail customs because I got an animal. Got my passport, got the microchips, going through all the questions about bringing this cat from overseas. Get through the customs. Then as we're pushing through the final destination, the cat's on top of all the luggage, and I push through, and all these people here to pick us up. That cat's carrying case falls off of the packer, rolls down in front of everybody. Everybody's a gasp and silent, thinking the cat's what happened to the cat. And I looked down there and I said, I hope the thing's dead. 16 years later, the cat is still in my house. Now you're like, what does that have to do with grace? That cat didn't do squat to get what it wants. And what's the difference between now we got a dog? Okay, the kids all leave the house, so now I have to have a dog. So now we have a dog. it's 100 pounds of hunk of dunk of energy, I swear to you. And so the difference between the dog, which name is Motown, and the cat, which name is Lucy, is this. The cat comes into, I go into the cat, my room, which the cat think now owns my room, right? The cat looks at me and says, ain't I something for all that you do for me? And the dog looks at me and says, aren't you something for all that you do for me? You see the difference between a cat and a dog? Many of us, it's the same thing. That cat did not deserve the thing called grace. The cat got grace, and it was chosen, simply chosen, and it changed everything in that cat's life, right? You know, we're just like that cat. All of us lost on the streets, needing an incredible help, and God reached down and he picked us up, got us all cleaned up, and then we get the choice. How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond the way the cat responded and say, aren't I special? Thanks for choosing me, God. Or are we going to be like the dog and say, aren't you special? Thank you for choosing me. Yeah? And I wasn't even going to tell that story either. I'm on a roll today, my friends. A joke and a cat story. I think it expresses grace a little bit. Let me give you a story that Jesus gave us about grace. You're welcome to look in the Bible. I don't have enough time to read it to you in Matthew chapter 20 from 1 to 16. This thing, you can pull out your notes, but it describes why God's grace is not abstract. The first thing that you need to know about God's love expressed in grace, number one, is it's a gift. The God's love expressed in grace is a gift. Would you say, I love gifts?
I love gifts.
Look at somebody and say, I love gifts.
I love gifts.
And what we see here in this story is that there's a landowner. And the landowner goes out and he needs his land to be worked upon. And just like in Azerbaijan, it was the same where I live, just like in that day and age, is that when I needed work in Azerbaijan, everybody, I learned the culture is that each individual grouping of men, they would all stand along the side of the road with their particular skill. And as you would drive down this road, you knew the engineers, you knew the plumbers, you knew the electricians, you knew the carpenters, you knew everybody. And as you drove by, you would negotiate with that particular individual, get them in the car. I couldn't fix anything, so I was always negotiating. And get them in the car and take them back, and then you gave them your the wage in which they earned for that day. Does that make sense? That's exactly what happened here. You have a landowner, he goes out and grabs a group of guys and says, I will give you a denarii, which is a day wages. I'm going to give this to you for a day's work. They were totally cool with this. But then something happens in all of this is that he continues. Maybe he was like me, he wants everything done yesterday. He keeps on hiring throughout the day. He has the resources to do that. And so he goes out every hour and keeps hiring more people to get the work done. By the time there's only an hour or two left, he hires a final group of people, Jesus says in this story, and he gives them their wage. They all line up. He starts to hand out the wages. And the guys that worked a full day, they looked at their amount, and they got looking down at the end of the line, the guys have been here for an hour, and they realized the guys that have been here for an hour got the same amount of money as I've been working for 8 to 10 hours. That ain't fair. Come on now. And here's the whole point of the story. The point of the story is that God doesn't give wages. If God gave wages, what you earned, guess what we all earned? The Bible calls it death. Anybody want what you earned? And the landowner can do whatever the landowner wants to do. You're the one that agreed to it. So if I have the resources and I want to give him a full day for 8 hours and I want to give him a full day for 1 hour, don't I have the choice to do whatever I want with the stuff that's mine? It's a gift to you anyways. And he's like, that's the way grace is. It's a gift. And many times we need to understand that's what he's saying to us today. We have this thing called eternal life that we get a chance to live forever, and it's a gift to everybody, and it's not a wage. We earn death, wage of death. Now we have this thing called a gift of salvation. And you see, here's what I know to be true about this gift. The vast majority of religion today, it's their attempt to appease God, to get God's attention. You ever see that? So if I do all of this, then God will accept me. If I do this, this, and this, then somehow I'm in good standings with God. That is a typical way of us saying religion is man's attempt to get God's attention. But we aren't about religion today. Can I say that again? We are not about religion. We're not about religion. We're about relationship. We believe this thing called God's love through grace is that we don't have to get God's attention. God's already been trying to get our attention. And he's been reaching out to us. And he's saying to all of you, I'll take you just as you are. with all your darkest secrets, with all your thoughts, everything else. I'll take you just as you are. Now, here's the problem for a lot of us. Three things get in the way of this thing called God's gift through grace. The first is secular society, the society in which you live in. Everything you and I do is about a wage. When you go to school and you work really hard, you get a grade, you earned it, right? When you're in the military, you earn your rank by your performance. Even Ford Motor Company rates you on your merit as how well you do. All around us is on how you produce, and we are all tested all the time. If you got great social skills, then you have the ability to go further than other people. If you're a good citizen, you will do this. And what we end up doing is we end up playing king of the hill, and whoever's best at this can stay on top of the hill. But I'm here to tell you, there's always going to be somebody, some point, sometime, that's better and stronger and is going to knock you off that hill. So going to really happen. The first thing that contradicts that is that we are in a performance-driven society. The second thing is we have religion, as I just said, that is not with grace. What do I mean by that? We've got church after church after church saying, you got to do this, 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 look this way, act this way, talk this way, and as a result, then you're accepted by us. And the Bible tells us, no, 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 no. You come as you are. Here's a gift for all of you. It's for every single one of you. It's your gift. This is for you. It's free. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to show you unconditional agape love. It's yours. All you got to do is reach out and take the gift. It's for you today, and I apologize to you. I want to say to you today, if you have history in church and you have been abused by legalism and told you this is the, you got to cross your T's and dot your I's, and you can't have joy and you can't have fun, and you got to look like you have no emotion whatsoever around church people. They have basically messed up what the Bible tells us what we can be in the body of Christ. Amen. Churches have messed it up. Culture has messed it up. But even deeper, you know what's messed us up? Being able to accept this gift. You ready? It's called unaccepting parents back when we were yay high. Am I the only one that's had a struggle with that? It's hard to admit, isn't it? 51-year-old man still has the propensity to want to hear his father say, I'm proud of you. Anybody been there? And then you work and you work and you work. Hey, Dad, I'm the first one to graduate in our family in college. You see that? Hey, Dad, I've been to over 75 countries. Have you seen that? Hey, Dad, I've raised 3 good kids. What are you going to say about that? Hey, Dad, I pastored some good churches. Hey, Dad, I've spoke to this many thousands of people. Hey, Dad, I've got this master's degree. Hey, Dad, I've done this and I've done that. And the list goes on and on and on. And you know what happens? You start to begin to do everything with that kind of mentality. And then you say, not, hey, Dad. You say, hey, God, did you see this and this and this in my life? And he's like, would you just get over it? I don't care what you've done or what you've not done. I love you, period. I loved you so much I demonstrated it for you. Yeah? And even though I still struggle with it today, I continue to surrender it today. Does that make sense? And we all have to get there. It is a tender spot for most of us. Could be the lack thereof, or a mother or a father that has basically pushed us. They don't even have to be away. They just pushed us, and we could never do what they wanted us to do. We could never live up to their image of us. And even though they never said that, they knew that we knew that's what they expected, and we could never live there. Does this make sense? But be able to love each other, and to love is a major difference. The key point is this. God expressed his love in grace as the best gift in the world. Let me give you the second point about God's love expressed in grace is being accepted. Not only getting a gift, but being accepted. Would you say after me, say, we accept you.
We accept you.
Say it again, we accept you.
We accept you.
What do I mean by this? In the story of the workers, what we see happening here is that these guys were so consumed by the whole fairness of the day's wages, they were never going to let those guys into their group. They did not accept them. You're no longer a part of us because we were the real guys. We worked the 10 hours. You only worked for an hour. Did they get to choose whether they worked 8 hours or 10? They got chose at the end. Does this make sense? And we need to realize today that the church is doing this also. We have the in-group and the out-group. Depending on which group you're in and depending on how you perform, you're always doing that. And I've said it 1,000 times, and I'll keep saying it until I'm blue in the face. You are all accepted here at this church. You all are accepted. We choose you. We choose you. We're all a bunch of misfits. Is that okay? We're all accepted here. That doesn't mean we accept what you do, but we accept you. We love you unconditionally. You can think differently, you can act differently, but you're accepted here. That's between you and God at the end of the day. Does that make sense? And what a difference we would be able to do and not be like the guys in that moment and understand. And we are, just like I do this with my dad, we do it all the time. I see it all over the world. I see Catholics in South America, in Costa Rica, where these guys are walking up probably 400 stairs on their knees to get up to this place where they can give an offering to Mary, and their knees are bloodied, thinking that somehow through that penance, through that struggle, that then God would accept them. And I'm like, dude, you already got it. Why are you beating yourself to death? I see it in India when I'm there, and they're sacrificing to the millions of gods over and over again, fearing diseases like smallpox, thinking that if they keep giving and keep giving, that somehow whichever God would protect their children from this thing called smallpox. I see it in Islam where it will declare to you, you have to follow the letter of the law, and if you don't, we're going to have the moral police come after you, and they literally exist, by the way, and we will arrest you if you don't live this out, because this is the only way you're going to get God's attention. We are really good at doing this over and over again, and our guilt is continuous. We see that Buddhism offers an eightfold path to be able to get God's attention. Hinduism teaches karma that somehow will get us there. The Jewish covenant says if you follow the letter of the law. Islam says the code of the law. And Jesus contrasts all of this and simply says to you and me, I have done everything. I've taken care of everything. I'm giving you a gift. I accept you as you are. Come as you are. I know you when you're dressed. I know you when you're naked. I know you when you're happy. I know you when you're sad. I know what you think here and I know what you think there. And you can't surprise me. I know what's on your heart and in your mind long before it's ever there. So let's get over you hiding from me, because you can't hide from me anyways. Let's begin to be honest, raw before God. That's where true healing begins, because once we're accepted, then we're free. Can somebody say amen? Amen. God's love is truly accepting you and me. Transforms us. Seriously transforms us. That I am accepted simply as I am. We passed over that. I'm going to say it again. We went 30,000 feet over, and you're still not getting it. I can tell in your faces. You are accepted for who you are, not what you do. Even if you're good at doing it all. Some of you, you're on one or two extremes. Pastor, I screw up on everything. Anything good to me, I mess it up. One thing I'm consistent at is screwing it up. Anybody understand what I'm saying? So you won't go to God's love because you don't think you're worthy. Simply not true. Then there's the others over here like you. You're really good at doing it all. Whatever you touch is golden. Everybody looks at you as the perfect individual. You got it all together. And that's a setup too. Because I'm here to tell you, you're not going to get it right every moment. You will have failure in your life. You will stick your foot in your mouth, and all those things will happen. It's in that moment when you feel like it's all dependent on what I do. When you do mess up, then you're going to say, I can't go near him because I messed up. Those are screwed up thoughts, and they are lies. And I'm here to tell you today that God's love is so powerful. It's saying to us today, I accept you for who you are, not what you are, not what you do. Derek Keyes was shooting a free throw shot with no time left on the clock when I was in high school. 20,000 people at the arena. We were down by 1 point for the championship. They basically called everybody off the court. The place was crazy loud. And he had the nerviness of standing out in the free throw line all by himself. I would have not envied the guy. 17-year-old kid, 6'9". He takes the first shot, hits the shot for our home team. It's a tie game. At least we're guaranteed in overtime. Next shot, we're the champions. Missed shot, we're OT. He dribbles, he eyes, he lets go, he makes it. The place goes crazy. We storm the court. We celebrate like nobody's business. Just like in church, I celebrate. In sports, I celebrate in everything. Truly love to have this thing. But here's the difference. Many of us feel like Derek Keyes on the free throw line. They're all watching me. And if I miss, nobody will say a word to me. If I make it, they're all going to surround me. I'm here to tell you that's the way humans may do that in relationship. But in your foundation with the one who created you, that's a done deal. You are accepted, and he wants to then have the opportunity to change you through this thing called grace. Once you get the gift, guess what happens? You start to change inside out. You start to change you from the inside out. Does this make sense to anybody? The key point is simply this. You're accepted by God because it's his incredible, unending, unbending love for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me give you the last thought today. If, in fact, God's love is grace through a free gift and by being accepted, the consequence or the result should be this. The third point is God's love is expressed in grace is worth celebration. It's worth celebration. Can somebody say, let's celebrate? Look at somebody and say, let's celebrate. And my friends, I'm not talking about celebration with drugs and alcohol. I'm talking about a spirit that's higher than any drug or alcohol can ever give you. And you might have a hangover, but it ain't going to be a hangover you'll miss. It'll be a hangover that makes you closer to Jesus. Can I get an amen? It will do all of that. Jesus went on and he started talking to us about in Luke chapter 15 of loss. Anybody ever had lost? Ever lost something or had loss? Talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, right? And in that story, he's given us three different stories. There's these stories of this sense of what it's like to lose something. You ever lost something? You ever lost your phone or your money or your wallet? It's not a good feeling. Anybody with me? I remember once I was in Denver, Colorado, and en route to the airport, I lose my driver's license, which is my personal ID to get on a plane. Not a good feeling when you're right there at security and you show them your ticket and you don't have ID. Serious sense of loss. I'm not going to tell you the end of that story, but that was not a good story. We all have sensed what loss is, but Jesus tells us, although all of us have experienced loss, I'm here to tell you there's a thrill of rediscovery and there's a thrill of celebration that goes beyond anything imaginable. When the father, the last, the one guy had 100 sheep, right? One goes away, and he's like, you're all worth it. You 99 stay here. I'm going after the one. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. He was stupid enough to go away as a sheep. Let him go, have the consequences. No, I'm going after him. And when you find a coin, a valuable coin in the field, you celebrate. And the most credible story is the story of the son who literally spit in his father's face, culturally speaking. Took his entire inheritance, went out and squandered it on women and wild living and drugs and everything else. And then he's living with the pigs, and he realizes I can be a servant in my father's better than living out here at the pigs. And his father every day is doing this, and he's looking, and he's believing. My son's going to come back one day, every single day. Do you remember hope? God is hope. The last chapter hasn't been written. The last chapter is not written. I don't like this chapter, but my son's going to come. I know he is. And Jesus says, all of a sudden, here he comes. And the father doesn't wait. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He's not going to be dignified. He gets off of that porch. He goes running for the son. He ain't going to wait for the son. He's going. He embraces. He weeps. He said, my son, he was dead. But my friends, today, he is alive and well. Can you bring me a robe? Let's get the lamb. Let's cut it up. We're going to have a party tonight. We will celebrate like nobody's business. For my son was dead, but today he is alive. And I'm here to tell you today, that's what God of the universe does for you and for me to every single time we say yes to him. Can I get an amen? We're seeing that at Mosaic today. I see Todd in the place. I see Keith in the place. You guys know what I just said to you. Is that's what happened on Thursday when you said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow him personally. There was a celebration of all celebrations. And they said, hey, you see Todd. Hey, you see Keith. They are one of ours. We're going to celebrate with them today. That's what happens in the kingdom of heaven. Just as you are, a true, authentic celebration that he's saying for us today. The Father rejoices knowing that that's us. When I was 33 years old, before that age, I couldn't see anything. I was blind as a bat, and I got what's called LASIK surgery. And when they cut open my eyes for those few moments, I was blind. I couldn't see anything. Very scary moment. And they did whatever it is they do. You could smell it. You could feel it. And then they put my eyes back together. And man, life was different. I could see far away. Everything was crystal clear. It wasn't blurry anymore. And I looked at that and I was like, I really appreciate that I can see clearly now. When we celebrate God's love, it's exactly that. We were in blindness. We were like living in China. When I go to China and I'm in those mega cities with all of the pollution and all the things, everybody's used to seeing the smog. Everybody's used to breathing all those horrible things. But when you get out into the mountainside and you see the sunshine and you get away from the pollution, you're like, this is way better. Why am I living in the pollution when I can be free and actually understand what life is all about? And just like I learned in LASIK surgery that I can see clearly, he's saying to us, when God's love falls down upon us, we will see in such a way that we can be so free that we can live the life we were always intended because God's relationship with us. Let me tell you something that's really clear. What's the difference between those who have faith in Jesus and those who do not have faith in Jesus? Good question. Those who do not have faith in Jesus, they can do everything we can. They can build homes for the homeless, just like us. They can feed the hungry, just like us. They can heal the sick through their medicine, just like us. But there's only one thing they cannot give that we are able to give, and it is God's love, this free thing called grace, and it's the church's greatest message that we need to continue to give every single person. Can I give an amen? Amen. So let's stop and be authentically celebrate God's love for us, and we will be changed as a result. Stop beating yourself up. Stop overthinking it. Stop overanalyzing it. Simply believe that the one who created you has got it all figured out. When I start to go in a circle, anybody with me, and I start to overanalyze and everything, then I go back to Scripture and it says, my God understands me better than me. I'm just going to surrender this and give it up. I'm not going to no longer keep trying to figure it out. I'm going to be God's man. Can somebody say amen? Amen? So my question to you this morning is simply this. God is love. He demonstrated it. While you did not even care, he died for you. Have you accepted this gift? Religion won't give it to you. Going to church won't give it to you. Oh yeah, passing out food on Saturdays, they won't give it to you. Going to a Sunday school class or going to a Bible class ain't going to do it. Those are all nice things. The only thing that will allow you to experience God's love, God's hope, God's joy, and God's peace is by taking this gift and accepting it. Are you trying to earn God's approval like I do with my dad? Do you see your inability to move toward God in any way that I've been telling you? I'm asking you this morning simply to do this. Unwrap God's gift of love and his acceptance. Let's begin to celebrate his gift. And once I do, guess what happens? I can not only have, once I have love with God and accept his will in my life, guess what else begins to happen? I'm able to actually live in relationship with people the way I'm supposed to. And that will change the world. May God help us today to understand. We could change the world immediately. We teach our kids that God is love. Then we're hypocritical when they watch our tongue and watch how we talk about each other, how we have grudges against each other, how we judge each other, how we become over fixated on what they did and didn't do. God have mercy. But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What about you? Amen. Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. When all hell breaks loose, we will still serve the Lord. Anybody with me? My prayer is that this has been a talk of encouragement to you all. Because it really, even is so simple, is probably one of the most profound truths that I have to continue to remind myself over and over again. Anybody, be honest. God loves me. God loves me. Not only loves me, he loves you. Let's get all the stuff out of the way. Let's get it all out of the way. And you and him, connect with him. Nothing else. It's not confusing. It's not complicated. Receive the gift of his love through grace, and the journey begins. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, if I have said something that's not of you, I pray those words would go away. But if I've had said something that's of you, I pray you'd not allow us to get away from it, and that you would speak because your servants have been listening, and we truly could be your answer to the world today. Would you just take a second and just take a moment to pray to God and ask him to speak to you? Go ahead and just take a moment to pray. I got a simple request for you today, and I want to make it really clear with every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there anybody in this room today that what I've said is kind of like the light bulbs going off, the aha moment, and you've had such a hard time accepting God's love for you, and now you realize He's going to love you regardless of who you are and regardless of what you do? He loves you because He created you, and He wants a relationship with you, and He desires to have that relationship today, and it's free. Is there anybody with their heads bowed and eyes closed? You know that you do not have a relationship with Jesus. You might have religion, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you need a relationship with Him today. You've doubted it over and over again. You've danced around it. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to you now. And if your heart is beating really fast, that's not because you're excitable. That's because the Spirit of God is calling you. That's how He works. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody who would say, I don't know where my walk is with God, and I've never asked Jesus into my life. I've never asked Him into my heart. I've had religion, but I haven't had Jesus. And I would like to ask Him into my life for the very first time. Before we move on, I wondered, is there anybody here that way? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody here that says, I need that? Keep them up. Keep your hands up. Don't be ashamed. Simple. Just repeat after me, and everybody can repeat it, even if you already have accepted Him. Let's everybody pray if you mean this and want to say it. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all that I've done. Please forgive me. I believe You are the Son of God. I accept You into my life. I choose You. I surrender. Take control. Said that prayer for the very first time. I already said about Keith and about Todd, celebration's already coming. We'd love to talk to you back at the information table to give you next steps. Don't keep it secret. I celebrate with you. And I'm about ready to close. The second thing is this. The second call is to those of you who are followers of Jesus, but you have listened to me today and you have seriously struggled with this thing called God's love for you. You know He's forgiven you and you know you've got heaven. It sure has affected your day-to-day. And for a variety of reasons, you have really struggled knowing that you are accepted and that you can celebrate this. And you today want to stop with this beating up of yourself in your mind. And you want to be free today. You truly want to experience God's unconditional love for you, agape love. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need prayer today because that's me. I'm a follower of Christ, but I need this. Keep them up. All over the place. Powerful. There's a lot of you. Keep them up before God. Keep them high. Raise them high. Just for a second. Lord Jesus, I pray for these hands. You know every single one. They all have a story. They all have what they feel. They have their hurt. They have their pain. They have their history. And I'm praying today there would be freedom and that You would pour out Yourself upon them in an amazing way. And a new beginning could begin with them today. And they truly could be Your men and women. You can put Your hands down. And I pray You'd give them exactly what they need in Jesus' name. Look up this way. Let me say lastly to you before we close in worship. I pray for you, even though I can't pronounce every single one of your names. And the greatest way, a lot of times, that God shows His love is through people. And myself, along with many other people in this church, we want to love you. Is that okay? We want to love you authentically. Be patient with us because we won't do it perfectly. God, we may even sometimes disappoint You, but that won't change the fact that You are loved. I could be doing a lot of things in my life, but I would not choose any of them other than standing here and authentically loving You because I'm the one that's changed as a result. Would you join me in that commitment? It's easy to love when it's lovable. It's a a whole nother thing to love when it's not lovable. And that's when he comes in and makes a difference. Amen? Would you stand with me now? Preaching's done. We're going to continue and close by worshiping in song and by worshiping, giving back his tithes and offerings.